Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, is there anybody here tonight thankful for the name? Not only the name, but the person. Hallelujah. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, choir, for your ministry. Amen. So glad to have Brother and Sister Noah Hatfield and their family here. Amen. Want to give them a good hand of welcome. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We've heard from the Lord this week, and I believe tonight God wants to speak to us. Come, Brother Hatfield, take your liberty tonight. So glad to have you at Truth Camp.
It's great to be in the house of God tonight. How many knows there's something about that name? Just something about that name that even in times when you and I aren't really expecting to say it and something catches us and we get in a mess, just all of a sudden you can say that name. Not saying it in vain, not just saying it to be saying it, but I believe that saints of God say it with purpose. They say it with thankfulness. They say it with a hunger, and they say it with an expectation. I believe somebody could just do it right now, just with an expectation that if I say his name, and he knows I'm looking to meet him here tonight, I can just say Jesus. Jesus, something about the name of Jesus. What a wonderful presence. What a great atmosphere it's been. I'm going to do my best tonight to do my duty and do it in an orderly manner and be conducive with the time schedule. I know that there's a lot that's going on this evening that's going to proceed after the service. But I don't believe that there's anything any more important than just getting in his presence one more time. I don't know of anything that would be more entertaining or that would be more life-changing. I'm looking forward to a camper counselor volleyball game probably as much as anybody. But if I don't make it, it's not going to break my heart. If somebody else gets the Holy Ghost tonight, that'd be all right with me. I thank God for the way the young people have just prayed around these altars. And last night we had at least 2 hours of young people just praying. And there wasn't a bunch of wildfire. Wasn't people just acting crazy. And there's nothing wrong with that as far as people that are really in the spirit obeying God. I love to see it. But I mean just weeping and praying around these altars and speaking in unknown tongues. I love it when the Holy Ghost comes in and just makes people not want to go frolic and fun and fellowship, but just spend time in the presence of the Lord. Amen. I've had special requests tonight for my wife to come sing a song, and I want her to come on and do that and get ready and come on up here. They told me right away, don't you sing. I'm not pointing any elbows or anything. But your wife, we want to hear your wife sing. I appreciate my wife. And from those that don't know it, I'm probably her biggest fan. She's got a set of pipes that's making me famous. And so y'all just keep clapping for her. It's getting me all kinds of places I'd never go on my own. And I appreciate my wife. I appreciate her stand for God. Amen. Let's have church tonight, all right? Let's let the Lord have his way. I know it's Thursday night. I know it's tight. I know you feel confined. But if you shout and act a little crazy, people get out of your way. They will. Let's just get in here and let the Lord have his way. Help us tonight as we sing. Hallelujah.
About the Lord, when I'm standing in his presence, I ask for more and more, and it starts moving in my hands, goes away down at my feet. I get joy, joy all over me. I get joy, joy, joy
when I think about the Lord. When I'm standing in his presence, I ask for more and more, and it starts moving in my hands, goes away down at my feet. Joy, joy all over me.
Well, there's something about the Lord. It gets all over me. When I think about his goodness, I take my liberty. I know I may seem strange, but you just can't see. You don't know like I know what he's done for me.
And I get joy, joy, joy when I think about the Lord.
When I'm standing in his presence, I ask for more and more. starts moving in my hands, goes way down to my feet. I get joy, joy all over me. I get joy like a river. It feels just like a flood of that peace that only comes from knowing God above. And I believe I have a Savior. He shed His precious blood. I get joy when I think about His love.
Whoa, I get joy
when I think about the Lord. When I'm standing in His presence,
ask for more and more and more.
And it starts moving in my hands, goes way down to my feet. I get joy all over me. Oh, I got joy when I think about the Lord. When I'm standing in His presence,
ask for more and more, and it starts
moving in my hands, goes way down to my feet. I get joy all over me. Oh, I got joy when I think about the Lord. When I'm standing in His presence, ask for more and more, and it starts moving in my hands, goes way down to my feet. I get joy all over me.
Thank the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, if you ain't got joy, you ain't got Jesus. If you can't smile at this world in spite of your problems, you need to reevaluate your salvation. You need to take another dip in the blood of Jesus Christ. For those of you that are sour because it's a little warm in here and it's a little tight, you'd do better than this than if, you know, if you was going to watch fireworks. Some of you get closer to somebody than this. So let's get in here. Let's let the Lord have His way. Amen. Let God touch us and move in this place tonight. While you're turning to Acts chapter 2, a very familiar scripture, I just want to take a moment and thank this whole board and all that you folks have done to make us feel so welcome. It's our first year to ever be at youth camp. Here at the Truth Camp, and I don't feel like a stranger. I've enjoyed myself, and I have just taken part in all that my body could stand, and I've snuck off as often as I could to take a nap because this schedule is packed full of fun stuff to do that just wear you out and make you feel good all over. Amen. The services have been wonderful. There's been excellent preaching. My kids have enjoyed being over with the other kids over there and just talked about it all week, how much they've enjoyed. Mr. Skittles and Sister Chloe, I don't have any idea who these people are, but I know that they'll never forget them, and we appreciate all of the effort that's gone into that. Hasn't the music been great this year? Don't you all appreciate Brother Dustin and Brother Blake and Sister, all those that's played. Is it Sister Sarah that plays the piano? Ashley, thank you. I'm glad y'all know her. She does a wonderful job, and I mean just standing there. And I'm going to tell you all right now, that's some work to stand for hours at a piano and to play and to sing, and I appreciate them. I told Brother Dustin the other night, people don't appreciate till you quit. And then, where's the music? You know. So we appreciate them and all their effort, all that they've done. I enjoyed the Word of God so very much this morning, and just all week long, it's been wonderful, and I'm glad that there's still a generation that's looking around saying it's not enough. For those of you that were here in this service, you know what I'm talking about. I believe it's a Jabez attitude that says, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. He said something this morning about having a capacity for Christ. I think the problem is most of us get all we can and we can't get very much. Because we have a capacity for 4 or 5 hours of television, but we've got a capacity for an hour and a half of church. We've got a capacity for a lot of different things, but we need to ask God, enlarge my coast. Stretch my vessel, God, because I want to hold more anointing. How many preachers would say amen to that? Stretch my vessel, God, because I want to have more of your glory in my life, and I want an endurance that is going to endure until the end. Amen. Acts chapter 2, if you're there, I want to just read these familiar scriptures. We're going to begin reading with the address at Pentecost. I like to call it the defense of Pentecost. In verse 14, Acts chapter 2, verse 14, if you're there tonight, just say amen. I promise you, if you don't sit on me, I won't preach long. Okay? But if you're sitting there looking sleepy, it makes me feel as a preacher, they ain't got it yet. And so I'll probably keep on preaching until somebody gets it. So I'm going to do my best to stay within time constraints. Second chapter of Acts, chapter 2, verse 14. Say amen again if you're there. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what he does not say is that this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. He just says that this is the beginning. This is that. Now, see, here's what you got to understand. I know that you know this, but let me just remind us why we still believe in speaking in tongues and why we still believe that the Holy Ghost is for you and I. It's because the Bible says that he was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And Peter didn't see all flesh being poured out on. He just saw 120. He didn't see a celestial cataclysm of stars falling out of the sky and the sun being turned into smoke and all of these things changing. He didn't see that. So he just saw the beginning of what you and I are still feeling the effects of in this place tonight. I want to look at verse 17 just a little bit closer. Spend a little bit of time preaching right there. The latter part of verse 17 says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. How many's got just too many prophecies going on in their church? Now, if you're charismatic, hold yourself, all right? If everybody's prophesying about dogs and kittens and pie in the sky, just I understand. But I mean real prophecy. But it doesn't just leave us there. It goes on to say, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Do you understand that through sleep studies and through all that we have found with science and people watching people as they sleep and gathering information, that 99% of what you dream about you have already seen? Matter of fact, individuals that are born blind don't dream in motion. They don't dream in color. They don't dream about action and objects because they've never seen them. They dream with senses that they are familiar with, smell and taste and touch, what they hear. Here's what I'm trying to tell you tonight is it's a spiritual application. I understand we got a spiritual book. And I believe that God is still able to, in the middle of a day, drop a screen down and give you a vision that is heavenly. How many believe that? I also believe that in the middle of the night, not every time that you have a dream, is it a pizza dream or a Big Mac dream or a Whataburger dream? Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes God is dealing with you. Sometimes God is walking through the avenues of your mind and he's trying to open you up to things that you've never known. But just as much as there's a spiritual application, I also see a literal one. And what I've just told you is that if most of you will never dream about what you don't see, you say, well, preacher, what about the people that I see in my dreams that I see their faces, but I don't know who they are? I'm no scientist and I don't have a degree, but from what I've studied and found is they say that they're people that you've seen out in public. You've seen those faces before.
though you don't know them, they've come back to your mind. Your mind is like a computer. It logs things. It tries to take from all the chaos of all that you have seen. And while you're subconsciously sleeping, it tries to bring order to all the chaos. And it tries to play those pictures out in a way that they make sense. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to tell us, in essence, that if you don't see it, you can't dream it. You got to hear me for a minute, all right? We're going to get to the preaching part in just a moment. If you can't see it, if you can't envision it with your mind, if you can't see it with your eyes, it very seldom, it is nigh impossible that it will ever become a dream. Now, let me ask you something before you sit down. How many would honestly say, I know that it seems like in my generation that we are lacking spirituality? And what we talk about as moves of God are mostly secondhand. When we talk about miracles, we talk about what mom and dad saw. We talk about what somebody told us. We talk about some great preacher like B.H. Clendenin or somebody under a tent, and we refer to these things, and that's what makes them real to us. It's not because we've seen them. Can I tell you that stories are only effective about one or two generations? And then they are almost invalid if you don't have a reoccurrence that once again brings a legitimacy to that story. It is almost rendered as a fable. What I'd like to preach to us for a few minutes tonight is that if we don't see an old-time Pentecostal move that is something that is not normal, something that is not average, something that you and I don't have just every youth camp. I'm not just talking about where somebody gets shivers or somebody runs an aisle or somebody jumps out of their pew. I'm talking about a miracle. I'm talking about a life-changing experience that brings God to a whole new level of reality. If we don't see it, very soon we are going to have a generation that is going to die without a vision of the real, genuine power of God. I, for one, am tired of the knockoff. I am tired of the fake. I am tired of the frauds. I am tired of charismatic pretenders. Before they could ever act out something they saw somebody else do, they had to realize there was a genuine experience that made somebody act that way under the influence of the Holy Ghost. This is very heavy on me tonight because I don't want to push something. I want God to come down because we want it. If God would help me preach for just a little while tonight, I want to preach on living the vision so that we can share the dream. We've got a generation of old people that don't dream about heaven, and it's because they haven't had enough legitimate experiences in the natural and the spiritual of God's reality. But I believe that you and I cannot just say that we believe it because we've heard it, but I believe there's a real, genuine personal experience for you tonight. Somebody say, it's for me. It's for me. I'm going to be an eyewitness to a miracle. I'm believing that tonight. Believing God to move in this place. Would you raise your hands? Ask God to have his way. Anoint my mind, my heart, your ears. God, I love you. I thank you right now for your goodness. I'm praying right now, Lord, that you'd come down. Take these words that may sound strange in the ears of the hearer right now. Make them plain. God, I pray that you would give us your anointing that would break every yoke. God, I know the devil doesn't want to break out in this service. I know that there is works against us of powers and spirituality that's fighting every good thing that we go to do. But God, we still stand on the promise that if you are for us, there is nothing that is greater that can be against us. I pray that you'd anoint my mouth. Let it coordinate with the burden of my heart. Lord, would you anoint me and preach through me and allow allow the avenues of my soul to flow with your power and your glory. I pray that you would raise our expectations, raise our desires, God, from this carnal world for the next few minutes, and help us to grasp and to reach for something that is heavenly, something that is not pertaining to the carnality of this world, but the reality of your presence and your glory. Let heaven kiss earth, and let us be in the middle of the smack. Let the Holy Ghost flood this place and carry every fear out the door. Move and meet us in these altars. We'll give you the glory for the experience we're about to partake of. In Jesus' name we ask it. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, and the church said amen. You can be seated tonight. Brother Tom Goodwin, if I could have just a little bit more on these monitors. I want to take just a moment, and I want to ask some of us, how many of you have ever just looked and until you saw something was doubtful of it? There's some of us that we have heard about things and until we actually laid our eyes on it and was a recipient with something that we actually sat down and partook of ourselves. You and I have been doubtful. I want to just, with that assumption tonight, I want to declare to you that just for you and I to elevate our mind to a place that you and I talk about spending for eternity in a place called heaven, there's not a one of us that's saved that hasn't said that we believe that we're going to heaven. We believe that it has streets of gold. We believe that there are gates of pearl. We believe that all of these things are legit, yet nobody here has ever laid eyes on that place called heaven. Can I declare to you that it's a stretch of our imagination, because you and I have not been there, and the feeble descriptions that we have leaves us in the dark and feeling as if it's a reality that's unspeakable, it's full of glory, and it goes beyond description. There's a lot of individuals that will laugh at you, scoff at you, and say that death is the grave and that there is no life beyond it, and for you to believe in heaven is just silly, it's a fairy tale, it's fictitious. I'm going to tell you why I believe heaven is real. Number one, because I believe the Bible. I said I believe the Bible, and what I find is that it is not hard for you and I to explain the fact that the reason that we don't know a whole lot about heaven is that eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for them that are going there. You and I haven't seen it. We've got nothing to compare it to. Now, we've got a generation that our imaginations are expanding, that you and I have got a mind for things of technology. We can build Ferraris. We can build cars that cost close to $1 million. We can build spaceships that go to the moon and back. But yet with all of the final processes of mine and all of the elevated thoughts, there is nobody that has ever completely wrapped their mind around how wonderful heaven is going to be. You say, if that's the case, that gives us an out. And if we've not seen it and we can't even think or imagine it, then why would we hope for it? Because I believe the Bible. And the Bible also says that he is somebody that is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that I could ask with my mouth or that I could think with my mind. I don't know about you, but it excites me to know that I don't have to be able to understand it for God to be able to do it. I don't have to know how God takes red blood, applies it to a black heart, and makes it white as snow. But I know that it happened the day that I plunged beneath the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't have to understand how everything orbits in space, how everything sticks together. But I know the Creator that put the stars in the skies. I know that He is aware of little old me in this place. And I'm glad that whether I can imagine it or not, I've got a God that is able to perform more than what I could ever with my mind put into motion. I'm glad I've got a God that's bigger than me. I said he's bigger than me. He's bigger than my questions. He's bigger than my problem. He's bigger than my need. I'm glad I've got a God that knows and is able to deliver me out of whatever circumstance I find myself in. If you and I have not seen, then what you and I have to rest on is imagination. Stick with me for just a moment. If we're resting on imagination, I know everybody here, no doubt there's been a lot of people say, imagination is for kids. It's where superheroes come from. It's where you imagine you can just take off flying. It's not something that's a reality for adults. Here's what I want to tell you is that vision equals reality. Vision equals truth. I never believed in a foot-long hot dog till I ate one. You just always see those little weenies in the pack, and then foot-long hot dog? What's the purpose? Well, they're out there. I see people nodding their head. Why? Because you've seen them. There's been individuals. I said this last Sunday at Plano. Some of you know my dad. My dad's ate at your house, Sister Torbett. You got to take a whole lot of food to make sure it's on the table. There's a lot of individuals say, your dad's, ain't no way he can eat as much as people say he does. My dad will sit down at a table and they'll put a bunch of food and they'll say, you can't eat all that. And he'll say, yeah, I can. No, you can't. An hour later, he'll wipe his mouth and all the food is gone. And what they just didn't believe a moment ago, now they're a believer because seeing is believing. Is everybody with me? When you see it, you believe it. That's what transfers it and makes it a truth. That's what makes it a reality. If I see it, then all of a sudden it is real. Can I tell you, if that's the case, and if seeing leads to dreams, you and I ought to be somebody that our experience and our love for God exceeds just that is our conscious mind. That just is us walking around and we love God while we're awake. I believe that a real saint of God loves, thinks, and dwells on the thoughts of heaven so very much. That heaven is what we dream about. Healed bodies is what we dream about. Places where there are no problems, there are no pains. I sat last night and I listened to one of the young men begin to describe to me his home life, how his mother had abandoned him, how many things had taken place. I wouldn't embarrass him for the world, but I listened to his home life and I thought to myself, oh God, give him an experience where he understands that there's a place that is coming where he'll never feel the pain that he's feeling right here again. One day it will become a reality. Can I tell you, if it's imagination that helps us begin to understand what we have never seen, then we need a church with an imagination again that comes into the sanctuary looking for God to do what we've never seen him do before. If you don't believe imagination is important, then go with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to preach this quick. And I'm going to get out of your way. Genesis 6 and 5 says this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you understand what that's saying? That's saying that they had no ability to think any good thoughts. They had no ability to acknowledge God as their creator. They had no ability to stretch their capacity of their mind big enough to understand that there was a God that was aware of their actions. But with their vileness and with their wicked imagination, they got wickeder and wickeder. They got more wicked by the day. Can I tell you that the Bible proves to us that history repeats itself? You and I understand what happened. We know what took place in this story. God sent a judgment. The Lord repented himself that he made man, and he flooded the earth, and everybody died save Noah and his family. The Bible says in Luke 17, verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. I've come to preach to some of us here tonight that history is repeating itself. We are getting more wicked. We are getting more vile. We are getting more depraved by the day. We are using our imagination to create more gory movies, scarier monsters, more immorality. It's not hard to imagine the wickedness of this world, but it's hard to imagine a service that would last past midnight. Can I tell you why? Our imaginations are being used for wickedness. The steady flow of negativity, the steady flow of wickedness that is in this world has dumbed down our imagination of righteousness. And you and I need to cry out again, God, let me see something with my eye that reminds me again of the reality of God on this earth and in my life. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Our nation is dying. It's not hard to conceive that thousands of babies die a week through abortion. Some of you don't even flinch when I say that. Murder, not of somebody that can defend themselves, but of a child. Let me tell you something. If some of you were to go home and read in your newspaper Saturday morning that there was two deaths, and one was a murder and one was a rape, whatever took place, that there was kids kidnapped. We've just had here recently in our nation some most horrific, graphic, ugly, perverted material that's all over the news. It's not hard for us to imagine. Why? Because people are wicked. We've embraced that. We just realize that our minds can comprehend a depraved attitude and a depraved mentality. Why? Because more than we want to admit it, our flesh... Oh, God, help me. More than we want to admit it, our flesh is something that resonates with that. It understands that there is depravity. It understands the thoughts that goes through a perverted mind. It understands the things that are wicked and that are sorrowful and that are negative. But at the same time, you and I come, and if there's some good news in the world, it doesn't get from one side of the room to the other. If somebody gets the Holy Ghost, you got to walk over and tell somebody yourself, because we don't spread good news. We aren't excited about good news. Matter of fact, we're even questioning. We don't even know if that boy really got the Holy Ghost. We don't know if he was faking or just putting on. Now, if somebody just said and assumed, hey, that boy's got a demon, we tell everybody in this camp. Why? Because we have a mind that has stretched its ability to know that we can have demons occupy us. But I've come to tell you, we need a mind once again that is so spiritual. Oh, God, help me. That has such an imagination that says, I believe that God is able to do things that are powerful, things that are righteous, things that are life-transforming. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What are you talking about? I'm talking about a God with imagination. God likes to surprise men by taking ordinary things and doing unordinary things with them. I'm talking about a God that with imagination caused the Red Sea to leap out of the way. I know it's an old story, but it still excites me to know that with a rod in the sky and faith in their heart, God knocked the sea out of the way and they went over on dry ground. We believe that because we read it. It's a part of our imagination. We can believe it. That's not all he did. Our God belched water out of a rock. An ordinary rock. God gave water out of it. God help us to have an imagination that says, I still believe that a little boy can whip a giant, that a man can go and sleep all night with lions, that a young person can join with some others and stand in the middle of a fiery furnace and come out the other side without a sense, without a mark. God stretch our imagination to understand the righteousness, the power, the reality of a God that is real. We've lost our vision and our young people are dying. It's not hard to imagine that a brother would murder his mom and dad, his little sisters. You know the kind of response it gets from us? I can't believe that.
Boy, that's terrible. It don't make us cry. It don't make us weep. It don't make us sorrowful. We don't go and request prayer. Why? Because it's just ordinary. Our minds have stretched to that level of depravity. It ain't no wonder we ain't seeing revival in our churches. Because all it takes is the preacher to say, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting on Thursday night. And I want the whole church to show up. For prayer meeting. We're going to have a work day on Saturday. You got the same four old men that are retired show up every time. They're faithful. Boy, I appreciate them. I'm glad they're there. Because they usually buy your breakfast when you get done. We can't stretch our imagination to the reality of what God can do. Let me just take it a little further. In the New Testament, there was a vision given, and the stretch of imagination became even greater, because what we find is that God sent His Son not to be born natural, but to be born of a virgin. Duplicate that, devil. And they do their very best in the world to say that our God's the same as your God. Buddha's the same God. Allah's the same God. It's just different names. And I'm going to say it again. I've come to declare to you that the Bible declares that God had a son. Allah did not have a son. I said Allah did not have a son. Allah did not have a son. But the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave who? His only begotten Son, not natural born, but born of a virgin, conceived by the same Spirit that came down on Pentecost and began to blow in that room and make people realize God's among us. God's among us. God's among us. He's alive. Yes, I know Jesus came out of the grave, but the Comforter is here. I said the Comforter is here. His promise is a reality. How do you know? I'm seeing the effects of it. I'm seeing the reality. God's allowing my mind to be expanded to the reality of His righteousness. Jesus came. He goes to a marriage supper. You don't think God's got an imagination. He shows up and they say, we ain't got no wine. Whatever He says, do it. See, that's imagination that we need to put back into institution, in the church bylaws. Whatever God says to you, do it. Seems kind of crazy to go get water and bring it back to the governor of the feast, knowing I'm about to lose my job. But he takes a sip, and water is now the best wine he's ever drunk. Instituting one of the greatest principles that you and I know, that the last will be greater than the first. What I find is that the world gives you the greatest at the very first. It will give you the best high. It will give you the best drunk. It will give you the greatest sensual feelings right up front. But the moment that you have that, you are in pursuit for that same experience. Because the next time you try the same drug, the next time you go out and find another sexual partner, the next time you go out and you try to get drunk on alcohol again, it's never as good as it was the first time. It never tastes as good. It never feels as good. You never get to that plane. Why are they always trying to invent a new drug? Because the devil gives you the best at the first. But can I tell you, when I got saved, it's the best feeling that I've ever had. But every day with Jesus gets a little bit better than the day before. I find that the next time I shout, I believe it eclipsed the last time. And the closer I get to heaven, the more I believe I can see streets of gold, the more I believe in gates of pearl, the more I believe in the reality that heaven is real and that I'm going to live forever. God, help me to live the vision. You don't believe God's got an imagination?
He sends his son to talk to 5,000 people, and everybody gets hungry. He says, why don't you guys stand over there listening, taking notes, go ahead and feed them. Feed them what? We ain't got nothing but 5 hush puppies and 2 sardines. He said, that'll work. Well, 5 hush puppies, 2 sardines. He fed a 5,000 member congregation, and everybody walked away full. That's what God can do. Yes, with just a few hush puppies. You say, you're just being silly. No, I'm talking about the reality. It wouldn't matter if it was a loaf of bread. It's not going to feed 5,000 unless God gets into it. This man that can turn water into wine, can take lame men and make them walk, take blind eyes and make them see, take dead individuals that's been dead for 4 days and stinking and say, loose them and let them go. They're going to walk and live again. They're going to testify again. They're going to live right again. You know what makes some of us gather under this house tonight and believe that God's able to save the worst and the most depraved? It's because some of you were in that condition, and such were some of you, but now ye are washed, now you are sanctified, now you're justified, and your mind and your imagination is stretching to a new level of comprehension that Jesus is a reality. I'm hurrying. That's what the New Testament had with Jesus in it. But if you and I don't get a knowledge of this, we'll find that we're going to suffer the same consequences as every generation does without God. Let me read this to you, Hosea 4. I'm closing here real soon. Verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. I find that in the last days, I just read to you about them, but also it says in 2 Timothy, Paul is warning a young preacher that he knows is about to go through some things. In 2 Timothy 3 and 4, you find all kinds of things that dictates and documents and prophesies the apostate age that you and I live in, know now as 2013 America. If you want to read an up-to-date scripture, read 2 Timothy and find that this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I'm not going to read all of this, but you know that men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. They'll be traitors. They will be without natural affection. They will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. Can I tell you why our church generation is so full of the form, and we preach it everywhere, and we're trying to preach standards so hard? Because anybody can dress up right, and it takes away the reproach. But if you have the power, it takes the power to take away the sin. I don't know about you, I'm not just looking to walk without reproach, but if I'm going to qualify for this place that I'm trying to imagine, I've got to be sinless. What is holiness? It's not an external standard. It's not what I look like on the outside. But holiness, by definition, is the absence of sin. And that's what it's going to require. That's what you're going to have to do. If you're going to live in an eternal home, you got to get washed from your sin. Ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I've got a generation that everybody is looking for some new revelation. We have spiritual scholars that aren't saved. I just heard a big documentary where one of the greatest known atheists, his name is Christopher Hitchens, sat down with Dr. Frank Turk, and they debated the reality and the essence of God, the possibility of him being real. At the end of the debate, Christopher Hitchens probably has done more damage on college campuses than any other one person in the world as an atheist. Brother Frank Turk is a preacher. He's an apologetic. He preaches and defends the gospel everywhere, but he's also a college professor. And at the end, he got his statement. His statement was this, is that Christopher Hitchens, as much as I respect him and his mind and his brilliance, he said, I've read his book, and if I understand it right, he denies the existence of God, and he says if there is a God, he hates him. He denies God's existence, and if he's real, if he's alive, then I hate him. He said, but my message to Christopher Hitchens is that God has never denied your existence, and he loves you. In a world where people are imagining that there is nothing that is after the grave, can I tell you, I have a hope that makes me not ashamed tonight, that I will look dead flat-footed in the eye of any individual and tell you that Jesus can set you free and that you can live for an eternity in heaven with a body that is just like his. Why do you believe that? Let me tell you why. Because of New Testament imagination. Because of the Bible. I'm not just basing my belief off imagination, but I'm going to tell you again, if you think about heaven and you've never been there, it can't be a reality unless you allow God to take and begin to maneuver your thoughts in your mind and open your eyes and your vision to the reality of what it is. What are you talking about, preacher? What's a New Testament church? Imagination. I'll tell you what it is. It's a church that's just got set on fire, full of the Holy Ghost, and there's so many sick people that need to be healed that we ain't got enough prayer warriors to get to all their houses. So what somebody says with their Holy Ghost imagination is, I've got a cloth. If you cut this up, we'll pray for it. We'll send it to their house. You don't even have to go there, and God's Spirit will be going with that cloth, and the Holy Ghost will heal their bodies. Man, you got to know that that was somebody that really believed God, that had a mind that says, I believe God can do anything. That power in prayer transcends distance. I ain't got to be there. All I got to do is say the word, and God will perform it. It's a New Testament church imagination that looks at somebody that's sick and says, we may not be able to get you to him, but I tell you what, the sun's up. Maybe we can get you in his shadow. Some of us would never think that. Can I tell you why? Because we're dull thinkers. Yeah, brother so-and-so don't pray for me, it ain't going to happen. If we ain't got the right atmosphere, if we're not out by 8:30, will you go on with your dull way of life and walk back sick the way you came in? There's some of us that just imagine that if I just take a step out of my aisle, out of my pew, into the place, just signifying to God, hey, Lord, I'm willing, I'm taking one step, he'll take a step toward me that will be tremendous, and my life will be changed with one step. Some of you, just this very morning while Brother Tom got done preaching, he began to ask you to do something. Some of you thought it was silly as you stepped out in the aisle, but here's what I'm going to tell you. As you just begin to respond out of obedience to the man and the word of God, I believe miracles started transforming lives, and hearts and lives were being changed. And individuals that were at that very moment that they stood up ready to walk out the door and go play sports, once they got up to this altar, all of a sudden they didn't want to leave. Because their mind had been transformed. Hallelujah. To be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's going to take somebody that's got a mind and an imagination that thinks on the things of God. Here's what I want to point out, and I'm closing. I know I said that, but I'm for real this time. I look at this, and here's what I find out. I read the very wording in 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times are coming. The wording that we read in Acts chapter 2 coming from us learning from what Peter said, he said, and this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel in the last days. We have the correlation that they are both happening in the last days. Does anybody understand that while there is a dead church body, while there is perilous times, while this is evident that there are cold hearts where men are waxing cold and indifferent, that this is obvious, while this is going on, so is that. The outpouring of the Spirit of God and the anointing and the reality of the Holy Ghost in somebody that's got a different mind than the rest of the world. Can I tell you, let the world have this, I'll take that. Let the rest of the church world have this, God, expand my mind to know the realities of an outpouring spirit in the last days. I'm glad that I can have that while this is prevalent. How do I do it, preacher? How do I make it in these last days? I'm going to give you a recipe. I want you to write it down. Take it home with you. It's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Most of you know this. Lord, I want to keep my mind in the right place. I want to be able to think spiritual thoughts. I want to expand the limitations of my mind. The Bible says this, finally, brethren, please hear me, young people. How do I keep from perverted thoughts? How do I keep my mind right in a day where there's so much that I see that is wrong? We'll tell you how to do it. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. There's a lot of negativity in this world that is false. But whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, let God be true and every man a liar. Heaven is real. It's not just a feeling or an emotion. We are going somewhere and we are preparing. We're building a house. We're getting ready for the coming of the Lord. Let your mind rest on that a few moments, where all of a sudden you as an average, ordinary individual in a church that's been faithful and true, all of a sudden the skies open up, you get a crown, you go to a marriage supper, and when you come back, you ain't coming back to live in a little house like you did, but you're going to be placed on this earth as a judge, to judge the unrighteous and the wicked and the ungodly. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, is there any virtue left? Yes, there is. If there be any praise, is there anything worth praising? I wish there would be a resounding yes from every heart that has been transformed and saved. Yes, there's still praise to be given. This generation has not given enough praise. I said this generation says it is not enough. He's been better. We may have prayed 2 hours last night, but I did not even put the icing on top of the cake. There's still more praise to be given, still more glory to shout. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What are you saying, preacher? I'm telling us that the more that we can imagine and envision heaven and a reality of righteousness and a place where we can let our little girls run around and not worry about them. In a place where we won't have to have insurance forms that every adult counselor has to fill out and understand what sexual misconduct is. It's a shame. That's what our world has come to. None of us blink to have to fill that out. Why? Because we want our kids safe. But in heaven, you won't have to fill out any of those papers. Can't imagine it, can you? It's going to be real. It's going to be real. Can I tell you what it is? I found old timers that they get up and they testify and they talk about heaven with such a reality. Sister Torbett, it's like they've been there. And they'll talk about, I was asleep in my Easy Boy chair the other day. And I woke up stepping out of my chair thinking I was on streets of gold. And you look at that old fanatic and you think, I believe that. He really believes what he's talking about. He's dreaming of heaven. Can I tell you that the devil has been tormenting our minds in our subconsciousness, and he's been entering in, and when we should be getting rest, we've got a church that has no ability to rejuvenate, to revive itself, or to rest because our minds are so perplexed with all the negativity and the junk that we hear in the news and in the church and in our families. But I've come to tell you, if we start dwelling on things above, setting our affections on things above and not on things in the earth, your mind will become something that is trained to think about heaven. You won't automatically think the worst. You'll think the best. You won't think you're going under. You'll know you're going over. You won't forget who you are, but you'll have your identity, knowing that your hand is in the neck of your enemies, that you are a lion's whelp, that you are an overcomer, that you are a washed blood citizen of a heavenly nation, that you are have somebody that has power and anointed through the blood of Jesus Christ. God help us to think on these things. The reality of heaven It's become something that's not very exciting anymore. There's a lot of people that even as old timers don't dream about it. Here's what I've come to tell us. I don't believe that it's just something, well, if you get saved at 70, you don't ever get an opportunity to have a vision. No, I believe that the vision must come first. It's not about your age. Young men having visions and old men dreaming dreams. It's about the reality of your experience. There's some of you young people that have been serving God long enough that you're already in the dreaming stage. Because heaven is going to mean that much to you. More than a wife, more than a home, more than a car. My mind is set. My eyes are fixed. I have an established desire, and I know where I am going. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed right here in this place. I know it may seem like an odd sermon for a Thursday night, but with individuals that have all kinds of imaginations from games, from Xboxes and Nintendos and PS3s, spending all kinds of time on games, and we've got an imagination that we've trained our fingers. We can beat games and go through levels, and boy, we are our buddy's hero. Can I tell you that when your buddy's down and out and he's lost, he's not going to look for somebody that's good at a game. He's going to look for somebody that knows Jesus in a real and personal way. It's not going to be enough just to go to church on Sunday, to attend Sunday school, and have a mind that's heard a few things about God. You need an experience. That's why we're here tonight. That's why heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we're getting ready to come to this altar, because I believe that if you come in faith, God's about to open your mind to a whole new world of His reality. Where you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and you ain't got to see him to know that he's there, but you can feel him when you're surrounded in a room full of enemies. You can sense and feel his presence. God, I come to you tonight so thankful for your goodness. God, so fearful that my generation, Lord, is right on the very brink of destruction because we've lost a mindset that can imagine the reality of God. That even thinks about heaven. God, so many days go by and our eyes never look up toward the sky and wonder if you're coming back. We're so preoccupied with the world that we're living in that there's times that we'll go halfway through the day before we even think to read our Bible or bend a knee and say a prayer. God, I pray, Lord, that in a day that we have some that are praying, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm thankful, Lord, for the days of grace that you have extended to give us another opportunity to wake somebody up to the reality. God, I thank you, Lord, for the lives that have prayed around these altars and the hearts that's been transformed. But God, it's not enough. It's not over. God, we've got to take this home with us. You know the reality of a daily walk. God, we've paid attention to you. We've prayed. We've called out. We've cried. We've received blessings, God, from your very hand. But Lord, help us not to walk off these grounds and forget all that we've received, but open our minds to the reality of Jesus Christ. To what you plan to do around these altars, even tonight. God, we ask it. We believe it. God, we're hoping and praying for what you're about to do. God, right now we take these carnal minds and we begin to extend them in your direction. And we ask, Lord, that the reality of your power would begin to fill this place and that you'd do something supernatural among us. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, heads are still bowed. If I could have some volume on this mic at the piano. Nobody looking around. I want individuals to be honest with this preacher tonight for just a moment. And before you come to an altar and you surround yourself with other people that are praying, if there was nobody in this room, if there was nobody here tonight but you, if nobody had made the effort to come to a truth camp, if nobody had taken the time off to come spend a week sharing their relationship with God with you, having fun and enjoying one another's company and camaraderie, if there was nobody here, can I ask you, how great would your determination be to still go on for God? You say, why are you saying that, preacher? Because some of you will go back to an atmosphere where that's the world you're going to live in, where there's nobody else that supports you, where there's nobody that reminds you to live right, where there's nobody telling you, read your Bible, where there's nobody reminding you to pray. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's a God that can be so real that when you wake up in the morning, He's the first thing on your mind. Before you go to bed at night, before you can roll over and go to sleep, there's a God that's able to make you so real and so transformed in your life that you can't lay down your head without going to sleep thanking Jesus for what he's done for you that very day. Before you just step out and come to this altar tonight, I want you to ask yourself and search your heart. God, Lord, is there enough experience in me that I can go on? Lord, I've heard stories about what you've done for others, but God, I'm thankful for salvation. Lord, I'll never discredit it, but I need to be an eyewitness to a miracle. God, I want to see somebody changed. I want to be the recipient of something that I know, God, that is a reality. If that's you tonight and your heart is hungry and all that you have felt this week is not enough and there's more that you desire and that you want to walk out with a greater revelation of heaven than you had, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter what kind of home life you go to. Can I tell you, one of the greatest revelations in the Bible came from somebody that was on an island all by themselves called Patmos, in a place where there was nobody encouraging him. But on the Lord's day, without a reminder, without anybody telling him that maybe he ought to think about God, he got in the presence of the Lord and got one of the greatest revelations of heaven that's ever been described to man. I'm going to ask if that's you here tonight that says, Lord, I want a revelation. I want you to open my mind. I want you to expand my reality. I want you to step out of your pew. Come on, let's find us a place. Let's reach out and let's believe God. Let's ask God, Lord, I want to live the vision. Lord, so I can share this dream of heaven. I want to know the reality of your presence. Come on, church.